I feel like this with all these books I do, you kind of get accustomed to it. You've been there for a while. You get to know Paul and the people there. Even through the years, you feel some connection, and then we move on to the next one. Paul's the common thread in most of these books, as he will be in 1 Thessalonians as we look at it, hopefully next week, Lord willing. But we finish up Colossians today, beginning with verse 5. Now, let me say before we pick up in verse 5 reading here, that verses 2, 3, and 4 could just as easily be included here. We have any children who are ready to go back? Again, Marion's part. We'll get it. Okay. In verses 2, 3, and 4, you have really the first part of what we're going to pick up in 5 and 6. And that is just that he is talking about he's talking about relationships in this whole last chapter. Remember chapters, beginning with the first verse of chapter 3, he's been talking about the practical application of the theology in the first two chapters, which was all about how Christ is central to everything that the church does, that Christ is the preeminence, is the word, that he is head over all, and that he has to be central. And their understanding of who Jesus is crucial. And they lived in a culture, as we do, in a secular culture, in the Roman world, they lived in a secular culture where if the things they say, the things the Bible says about Jesus are foreign, they're different. The church has always been called to be a countercultural movement, okay? We are not a status quo organization. Now, sadly, it's become more that way, and I hate to say, the truth is, though, that in many ways, the church has been influenced by the world far more than we are now influencing the church is influencing the world. It's reversed. We're supposed to be having an influence on the world. The world has influenced us. They tell us what to say, when to say, and we're afraid not to say many things. I understand that. I get it. I'm not saying I like to be liked. You know? I like to be, you know, the guy would get in the pat on the back or a hug, and people would say, oh, it's so good to see you. But it can't always be that way if we stand for the truth, can it? And it was difficult in their day, and especially what they believed. It's easy for the world for us to mix our thinking with the worldview around us of a secular community, right? And I don't mean just in this zip code. I'm talking about in the world community, among us, wherever we live, wherever we go. It's going to be that way here on earth. So he said up in beginning of chapter 3, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And we've been talking about how all of chapter 3 into chapter 4 was really about how you do that. So last week, relationships are the fabric of life, aren't they? God made us that way. I believe it's a large part of what it means to be made in the image of God. God did not have to create us. There were relationships already, right? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The angels in heaven. But he created us in order that we could have a relationship with him. He didn't need us. We need him. And in order to have these relationships, we always talk about how the vertical and the horizontal aspects of our life, our vertical relationship, our horizontal relationship, with each other, people around you, people you can reach out and touch right now. You know? They're connected. And this is about that as well. Last week we talked about more about the relationship with God, about prayer. It's how we set our minds. One of the primary ways we set our mind on things above, spending time with God. You can't have a relationship with somebody you don't spend time with. You know, I mean, I'm not saying you can't ever have a long-distance relationship, but if it's always long-distance, I mean, is it really a relationship? You never see me face-to-face? You can say it's a relationship, but I mean, is that really what we're striving for in life? Is to have a relationship with someone that an intimate relationship with someone that we never have seen and been face to face with. We got to spend time with God. And so he talked about last week in verses 2 through 4 about relating to God and about how important our prayer life is. Now, today we're going to pick up in verse 5 because today, through the rest of this chapter, it really is about, And this is primary in Paul's thinking, in Paul's life, and we're going to cover that today. But about relationships with people first, he talks about people outside the church, and then with people inside the church. But the horizontal relationships, how we relate to each other inside the church, outside first, then inside. Okay? So, read with me. Pick up in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus, or Tychicus, will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that's taking place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, this is not our Jesus, okay? But that was a popular name in that day, okay? Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God, in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So let's talk about these relationships. First, outside the church, verses 5 through 6. Okay? So Paul calls attention to our walk and our talk. He says, first of all, your walk. Okay? The word there, the Greek word, refers to the whole scope of a person's life, his walk in life, okay? Or his walk through life, what he does in life. A lot of times we use that to mean your vocation, right? Or in church circles, at least, we talk about sometimes what is their whatever their walk in life is church talk, kind of. But we also know what it means to talk about a walk as your lifestyle. We talk in recovery oftentimes about your walk better match your talk. And in a sense, that's what Paul's saying here. But he's talking about the whole scope of a person's life. So walk in wisdom toward outsiders, he says in verse 5. He's saying make sure that the whole scope of your life, the whole demeanor and attitude and your walk through life could be characterized by, or the characterization, you could say, of your life is conducted with wisdom toward those who are not believers. Now, we think so independently in America that sometimes we don't really stop and let that sink in, what that really means. That can be controversial, too. Because we want to believe we're so independent that I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, if you're a child of God, you are, in a sense. We have to care about each other. It's not an optional, you know, like check these boxes below. Here are the things I'm signing up for as a believer. Now, God already made the boxes. All you get is a thumbs up or a thumbs down. All you get is a commitment to Jesus Christ or a refusal. You're either a child of God or an enemy of God. He makes that very clear. I didn't say it, he did. Those who are not for us are against us. You know? But those who are for us and are one of ours. And so to walk means to the whole scope of a person's life. Paul gives a sense of urgency to this matter of our conduct when he adds, to redeem the time, some of your translations say. Anybody say that? Redeem the time. I remember learning it that way. Or make the most of the time. The Greek word, and you recognize this word, is kairos. Any of you ever been a part of a kairos program where you go into the prison? We've had some people in Celebrate Recovery who've gone to a kairos program in the prisons, okay, where you deal with people, especially dealing with recovery. I think that's, well, I don't know. It's maybe a interdenominational program. But it's certainly not just a Baptist thing. I know that. He uses the word kairos, and that word means the time of opportunity. at just the right time. Do you remember in Galatians 4 where it said, in the fullness of time, the Son of God came to the world? That's what it's talking about. The fullness of time, at just the right time, the appropriate time, that time, the right time, the time of opportunity. That's what this means. In other words, Paul's saying, don't miss the moment. Be on your guard about how you deal with. I mean, we've all done it, right? You go into a business, you made an order ahead of time, and they go, what? And you go, no. It's amazing the things that I can be really laid back about. And it's also amazing about the things that just set me off. Weird things. I'm confessing it right here. That didn't make it right. It just means I know I struggle with this. And my delivery of packages is one thing. And it's because I am so doggone self-centered. It's like, buddy, I'm getting something new. And I track it from the time it leaves. I found one time when something wasn't coming in. I tracked it and found it was sitting on the dock, apparently, in somewhere in New York. I called the shop and said, man, my package is sitting on, the mail person said, it's apparently sitting on the dock. I called a guy in the shop where I'd ordered it. He said, I'll go up there to the post office right now and get it moving. Sure enough, man, it got on the way, you know. I mean, I tracked stuff, and like, in the post office was back a while back when they were really struggling. I'd be so fired up and call the post office, and I don't know the woman's name. But I told her, you are so good at what you do. You have taught me down off the ledge several times where I was ready to come up there and fight you and pull your hair and stuff, call you names. And she'll say, honey, if you only knew what I'm dealing with. And before you know it, I said, you know what? It's all right. You're good at what you do. But you know, I hate for them to look up and go, I want to find out who this jerk is. Oh, it's Reverend Rodney Howard. Wonder what church he's a part of. Satanic church or what, you know? I mean, I'm not joking. I'm really being serious to say, friends, it matters, especially if you've promoted, and the social media is a part of it too, okay? You promote that you're a child of God. You promote you belong to Salt and Light Baptist Church, or Salt and Light Church, I'm sorry, Salt and Light Church. Then don't post a bunch of ungodly junk and cussing and junk the next minute. I'm sorry. That's all about, that's Rodney right there, okay? But we got to be careful that we represent God the right way. Once we come out and say who we are, then the next minute, don't be posting something ungodly, okay? And we can all do that. That's why I have to stay off of there. I get upset. He uses the word kairos to talk about this opportunity. And he also deals with our talk next, okay? We got to move because we got to get this, we're going to do this today. Okay? He also deals with our talk. Look at verse 6. That's a big way that we express ourselves among the people who are not a part of the church, the body, the outsiders, right? And so, characterize, let your speech be always be gracious. What does gracious mean? Well, grace means undeserved favor. In other words, it doesn't matter whether people have earned it or not. It doesn't matter how they've acted. We choose to be gracious. It's just the grace of God that doesn't depend on our earning it. But God gives us grace. That's the basic root meaning of the word grace here, okay? Be gracious with people. I think kindness would come under that, okay? And just being across the board, being more of a kind and generous, gracious person. It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean being run over. It doesn't mean you can never stand up for the right things and the right reason. Matter of fact, I think it'd be a sin not to, okay? Stand up for certain things and take a stand and let people know. But at the same time, it does mean our speech is seasoned with salt, gracious, seasoned with salt. I love that little thing, seasoned with salt. I'm not sure exactly what he meant. I just know salt is a good thing, right? Isn't it good? It is. It makes stuff good. It makes sweet stuff good. It makes sweet stuff better and sweeter. It's a good thing. It preserves things, you know? Country ham. My family's big on country ham. My aunt was talking the other day about having one hanging in the barn. I was like, you still do that? What if the rats eat on it? Like, they ain't gonna eat it with that salt on it. You know, but it's good stuff. It's salty. Salt preserves. Salt brings thirst, right? Salt's attractive. Salt brings flavor. Whatever it could mean, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Your speech. It's the content. The way you speak is important. Speak in a way that people want to hear more. I think that's one thing it means, creating thirst. That they don't say, when is this guy going to shut up? I know, I can see it in people's eyes sometimes. I'm like, I need to hush. I've way over talked. I know I do it. It's like if I keep talking, I'll think of the right thing to say in a minute. That's not a good way to talk. Speak in such a way that people want to hear more. Okay, now we move on to the other part, because this is a lengthy list here. But friends, Paul does this in nearly every one of his books in the last chapter. He throws names throughout. Okay, we learn about one of these guys here, the founder of the church, in the first chapter. We're going to talk about him here again. Paul does, but he gives this list. The biggest list that Paul has is the end of Romans, Romans chapter 16. I think there's like 29 names in that one chapter. He said, yeah, well, Paul, you know, he's recognizing his sponsors. No. Paul's talking about people some he's had problems with, but many he has relationships with. He's got some relationship with all of them, some or another. And here he's talking about his relationships within the family of God. One thing right up front that says to me, Paul was a team player. He knew that he could not do it by himself. He knew that he needed people, and he understood, because it was his writings, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, that gives us that image of, the metaphor of, the body of Christ, right? He talks about the different members of the body. I'm not saying it was his invention, but it was through his hand and his mind and heart that the Holy Spirit communicated that, the body of Christ, and how every part is important. You know, the cells in a fingernail and the cells in the brain are very different. But they are all a part of the same body, and in a sense need each other. Okay, so some details about those people. Let's read through here. All right, first of all, Tychicus, verses 7 and 8. Here's the mailman, and the mailman delivers, right? John Prime, the mailman delivers. He's my buddy. All right, and the mailman, when you say that, you just go, oh, yeah, that's pretty cool. He carried this thing over across town. 1,000 miles. He went across the peninsula of on foot, no doubt, across the peninsula of Europe, Italy, had to go across the Adriatic Sea, across Greece, which is not a small place and pretty mountainous. He walked across Greece and then 100 miles into Turkey on foot. 1,000 miles. And he did that all so that he could do what Paul was asking. And what does Paul call him? A beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. He wasn't just a utilitarian purpose. It was a relationship. He had to trust this guy. There was no mail service to get mad at and to call and say, where's my package? You know, I'm going to come up there and hurt somebody. Turn that thing into a drive-thru. He trusted this guy, Tychicus. He did. And so because he did, he said he's going to report. I trust him to report to you the truth about our circumstances here. He'll tell you everything. Onesimus is another one. We hear about Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Another book Paul wrote. He's the subject of that book. He's a runaway slave. He left, and then now Philemon is a believer. Onesimus is a believer, and Paul talks to them about, again, how important it is, because it's become public in the church, how important it is that they reconcile their differences, that they deal with this thing in the right way. Now, none of that is any kind of a comment on slavery being okay. Again, it could have just been that he owed money and was working it off. I'm not trying to justify anything. Paul's not trying to. He's just saying, here's the situation, and in the midst of that situation, we got to deal with it as the body of Christ. Verse 9. So, you got the two messengers. Then you have three Jewish co-workers. Okay? How do we know that? Because it says, these are the ones who are of the circumcision. That's what he's talking about. And it's important because we're going to look at three Gentile ones in a minute as well in the same group. So Aristarchus, we don't know a lot about him other than here Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. Okay? We know from other places in the writings in the New Testament that he was from Thessalonica. Okay? That's really all we know about him, except that Paul thought it relevant to mention his name. He is one person who is related and connected to Paul. And Paul says that he is one of those people who are fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and a source of comfort to me. Mark is another one. This is John Mark. In other places, you know him as John Mark. He's the one, this is the cat that wrote the gospel of Mark. Okay? We know a lot more about him, and Paul says more about him, because he deserted Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. He's a cousin of Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, you get to chapter 13 in Acts, and things get real rough. No, it got rough, no doubt about it. I probably wouldn't have been signing up to begin with, knowing me. But Mark becomes a believer, and he starts to follow and go with them. He turns and just, he's gone. I'm headed back home, guys. I've had all I can take. And I'm not saying right or wrong, except that he made a commitment. And Paul took it very seriously. When they got ready to go on the next missionary journey, you get to chapter 15. And Paul and Barnabas say, Barnabas says, I want to take cuz, Mark, my cousin, my relative. And Paul said, no way that's happening. He said, what do you mean, man? I mean, you believe in grace. I believe in grace. I also believe in commitment. And he's not going with us. And they separate. I'm not saying who was right, who was wrong. They just said, you know what? Bless you. Bless the Lord. I'll take Silas and you take Mark. And y'all go. Now again, I'm not judging it. I'm just saying it's what happened. The beautiful thing is, later on, we find Mark with Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:13. Peter says, Mark, my son, is with me. Mark, my son. Is he the one that led him to the Lord? I don't know. But he feels a connection to him. And then, by the time you get over to 2 Timothy, well, here, he's with Paul. This is later. He's with Paul now. And Paul communicates that he's in the inner circle again. Isn't that good? People can change, all right? Make a note of that. Sometimes they deserve second chances. Sometimes it's the right thing to move on. Sometimes it's the right thing to extend opportunities. Paul at one point said, no way. Mark said, that's not going to keep me from working on things I need to work on. And he continued to work on those things, and now he's back in the inner circle with Paul. Hopefully he dealt with it with God. He must have. I think Paul would have probably picked up on that. But by the time you get to one of Paul's last books, maybe his last book that he wrote, letter, was 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, and remember Mark, who was helpful to me. He's one of my closest people. He's helpful to me. Remember him. And he sends him to some places. Remember second chances. Then Justice. Justice, who also was named Jesus. I think Paul probably said, man, that's a cool name, but we're going to call you something. We're going to call you by your middle name, all right? We don't want any confusion here. I mean, you're a good dude, but you ain't Jesus, all right? Not these people thinking about the other Jesus. We're going to call you Joe, okay? Jose, Joe, whatever, all right? We're going to call you Justice, and he does. I mean, that may not be exactly how it came down, but it seems to me, Paul just says, he's a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. That's what's important. One more person in Paul's circle of people that he extended his arms to take in, and they extended their arms to him. He was not a team. He was a team player. He was not a lone ranger. That is important for us to remember, okay? Now, three Gentile co-workers. Epaphras, verses 12 and 13. He's a prayer warrior, isn't he? He says he agonizes. Look at it. He agonizes. He struggles. He wrestles in prayer. The word is agonizai. In other words, it is the root word for our English word, agony. He struggles. He agonizes in prayer. For you Colossians, he was one of the Colossians. He says, of which he is one of you. He is a Colossian. He's now traveling with Paul. But we know from chapter 1, verse 7, he was the founder and original pastor of this church. Again, he apparently didn't have his ego too caught up in it because he's handed it off now. I think about what we've been talking about these last several weeks. Marion being one who had the original vision for it. Brought in Clay, brought me in, others in, and there's a lot of room for them, and then moved on and said, God's got this. Y'all be faithful, okay? I'm going to go see if he's got something else for me to do down the road in Laodicea, Manning, wherever, okay? And so in chapter 1, verse 7, we know he's the original founder of the church. And verse 13 is a great compliment. He's a hard worker. This man works hard. He works hard in prayer, and he just says, and on top of that, he just works hard. He agonizes to the point that it hurts, okay? When's the last time you felt like you agonized in prayer? You prayed till it hurt, that you wrestled. I'm not saying don't get snappy with God, okay? Don't get too chummy, but that you really just wouldn't let go of him to show him how serious you were about praying for somebody besides yourself, especially, okay? Luke, this is Dr. Luke, okay? Paul's personal physician, verse 14, the first part of it. He doesn't say a lot about him here, but we see him all throughout the Bible, right? Remember, Luke was not one of the original 12. Luke came in doing Acts as well. I think it's chapter 16 where Luke is saying, you know, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts. And you see, get that from the first verse of Acts. And so, as he's going through Acts, as he's writing Acts, you get to verse 16, it changes from they to we. And from there on, it's we, and it's first, he's right in the middle of it. All right, that's where he got saved. We can know and look at that time. We don't see it on the calendar, but you do pick it up where in the chronology of Paul's missionary journeys Luke came in. And here he is with Paul, and he seems to be just side by side with Paul so often, doesn't he? You just read about Luke. You see Luke. And here he's saying, Luke's right here with me. Okay? Demas. Now, here's a character that you don't get it. You don't pick up on it here. But if you keep reading through the New Testament, you see something here that gets our attention. Demas, verse 14, the second part of it. Here he's listed as one of those people who, as Paul has said, as Gentile workers. Here are these people who are working with me. And Demas seems to be one. He doesn't say a lot about him, but it doesn't say anything negative either. But if you keep reading over in 2 Timothy again, Paul's last book, he says, and it's sad. He says, Demas has forsaken me for the world. He's turned back. He's gone. Not unlike Mark. We don't get any word about him coming back. I don't know if he did or not. I don't know that he turned his back on Jesus, on the Lord, but Paul felt like he deserted him. All right? Relationships sometimes hurt. You know? In the gospel community as well. Paul knew what that was like. Jesus certainly knew what that was like, right? And then you have the recipients of the letter, last. The brothers at Laodicea, verse 15. The brothers at Laodicea. Now, we're going to hear about Laodicea again in the last book of the Bible. If the Lord tarries and leaves me here a while longer, in the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, in the first three chapters of Revelation, you're going to read about the church at Laodicea. Does anybody remember the main thing about them? He said, don't be like them, because they're neither hot nor cold, and I want to spew them out of my mouth. Not good. Okay? But here, he's writing to them, and he's saying to brothers, and it was right up the road. Laodicea was more of an affluent town, a rich people's town, and Colossians was more of a blue-collar town, as you could characterize it that way, the city. But the brothers at Laodicea, he said, welcome them. It was, you know, Christians were Christians. It wasn't like they had a church building and they had a church. We didn't have a church building until another century, at least, all right, over in the second century, all right? You know, they started building some buildings and said, hey, rather than meeting at your house and your house and your house, why don't we get together and just build a building to start meeting in? I don't know if that was a good idea or not. It was good. It was what they did, okay? Because it was probably the next week somebody was fighting about where to put the chandeliers and the organ. Sorry. It's just the truth. So he says, and he goes on in verse 16 to talk about, you read the letter I sent to Laodicea. We don't have that one in the New Testament, do we? Remember, I say it all the time, friends, there were probably several letters, a lot of letters. There's no reason to think that the 13 letters we have from Paul were the only things he wrote. Matter of fact, we're pretty sure he refers to another one of Corinthians that we don't have and some other ones we know of that were out there. But for what we've got the 66 books we need and we're supposed to have, all right? They were inspired at a different level. We won't go there right now, but just know that the church at Laodicea, he said, greet them, and you get the letter from them and send this letter to them after you read it and take their letter and read it. It's all good for instruction. Even though it may be specific, it's good for you to hear. And Nympha, verse 15, we're pretty sure it was a feminine ending on the word. There's some controversy. It could have been a male. I think it's a woman. I've always took it to be a woman. I hate to be a guy with a name Nympha, wouldn't you? Nympha? I don't know. That doesn't seem right. Hard to say that in a very masculine way for some reason. A church host who met at her house. He said, and the church that meets at her house. They were doing what we do in our life groups, guys. I say all the time. What we do in life group is probably as close to what they were doing in the New Testament as anywhere else. They got together in each other's homes and they did life together, okay? That's what they did because it's what we do as the believers in Jesus Christ. And then Archippus, verse 17. And Paul just says, and tell that kid Archippus to fulfill what he's committed to. Get on the stick. Somebody poke that boy. Wake him up. Tell him to go do what he said he's going to do. get back in school or whatever. I don't know. It just sounds to me like a little bit of a, like admonishing. He might have been saying, hey, he's doing a good job. I don't know. What he's saying, tell him to keep doing what he's been doing, fulfill his ministry. He may have just been one of those guys that was timid and needed more encouragement. You know, I certainly did. Paul closes with a very personal touch and benediction in verse 18. And just in a sweet way says, you know, I love all of you. I'm writing this in my own hand so you know it's me. I love you. Grace be with you. He starts with grace. He ends with grace. So the takeaways. What do you gain from all this? All right, five things that I pull out here that I think are important. I hope it's what God would have us take from it. Well, number one, we all need gospel-centered community around us. It is so appealing to me to try to do it by myself. My natural personality is to want to do it by myself, to pull back. But I've learned that is, that's the devil, that is the flesh in me that wants to do it. And I'm always glad, almost always glad, when I get over that and go on and go and be with and open my arms to and think, why do I think I don't need this? Of course I need this. You know, I need to hear you say what we've been saying together. You need to hear me say some things. My role is no more important than yours. We need to be telling each other. We need to be loving on each other. I need to be reminded. I said it Friday night. The newcomer who walks through the door, I'll celebrate 40 years of sobriety by the grace of God at the end of this month. But I'm here pretty much every week, except when I'm out of town and stuff. But I know how important it is. Every time a newcomer walks in the door, I ask God 40 years ago to not let me ever forget what it felt like on the other side of that prayer of surrender. And I remember, oh, that's why I'm here. Because I was so desperately lonely and afraid and angry and separated from God and in darkness and no other hope. We need each other. We're in community together, relationships, friendships. Paul needed them. We do too. Don't ever listen to a voice that says you don't need all these other believers that you can have in your life and that you've got to work at it. It is not their job to just come and hunt you down when you play in hide and seek as an adult, okay? That's admonishment. But it is our place as the church to love each other. And to I'm not saying we should never, but just don't hide and expect people to come look for you. Come on in. Be a part of it. Number two, the body of Christ, the church, is a very diverse group. It just blows my mind. I have to laugh sometimes. People go, well, so-and-so is so different. From who? You? I wonder what they're saying about you. You know, or do people think that people in the church are messed up? Huh. You reckon they're sinners? You and me. Sinners act like sinners because they're sinners. They sometimes do sinful things. And redeemed sinners sometimes do as well. Not an excuse, it's just the truth. We are not completely redeemed until we come to Christ, until we go to be with him. This is a diverse group. Jews, Greeks, male, female, rich, poor, old, young, slaves, masters. You can go on and on. And there is room in the body of Christ for all kinds. We know that at Salt and Light. We do. We can never forget it, friends. Radius reminds us. Hearing those kids give those testimonies here a few weeks ago, I was an outsider. I didn't know these people. They have loved me. I now understand. That's what I'm doing when I'm putting on roofs, when I'm cleaning up yards. I am carrying the love of Christ. People, I don't know, people who are different from me, people who are like me. There was a movement here several decades ago, that we need to have homogeneous units. We need to have the churches, people will go to groups that look like themselves. Is that really the New Testament you see? A Jewish church, a Gentile church, a rich church, a poor church, an uptown church, an out country church? The church. It's the church. Okay? That's us, and it gotta be that, friends. I guess people have made worship differently. That's all fine and good. But when it comes right down to it at the end of the day, at the end of life, we're all the people of God, okay? And we've got to remember that always. Number three is a part of that. What we have in common in our relationship with Jesus Christ is more than enough for us to fellowship in and to join hands to do the work of, to join hands in partnership, okay? Fellowship and partnership. What we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ is more than enough for us to put aside some differences about certain things. Now, yes, every group, we have certain beliefs, and that's what we talk about in the New Members Discovery class. There are certain things we believe. If you don't have some boundary and some definition, you're not an entity. I mean, there are some things. We're not going around telling everybody, you got to do it this way. But if we're going to do it, here's why we believe we need to do it this way. And we have to know that, okay? But we have in common Jesus Christ, and that's what we have in common with every Christian Bible-believing church. Number four, the body of Christ is made up of sinners, redeemed but not perfect. They will sometimes let you down. Sometimes they will plain hurt you. But friends, you can hurt them too. Sometimes like Mark, they deserve a second chance and turn. And sometimes like Demas, we don't know, but it was hurtful and he walked away. Okay? And number five is related to that. People can change. I'm so thankful my dad taught me that by personal example. He worked on things, and the man that died here 2 years ago was not the man that I knew when I was a child. By the grace of God, we can change. People can change. And thank goodness, he changes me and he changes you. Sometimes I need a second chance. Now, the Lord's Supper. What does that have to do with anything? Well, everything. This is an in common meal, okay? Communion, what does that sound a lot like? Community. Communion. Common. All have the same root word. Friends, that is exactly what we do. We're going to sing this song here, and then we're going to partake of it. What I want you to be thinking about, how you're going to do in just a minute, all right? Not yet. Just a minute. I want you to come down the center aisle. Go ahead and take the bread and the cup. Go back to your seat. We're going to pray and do it together. Okay? Don't run, or we'll be out of here in just a minute. Okay? Take a deep breath. I promise you. Come in, get it, and then. It is a meal for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who've made a commitment to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as the Lord of their life. Okay? And then, parents, you're responsible. We don't have any little kids in here, but you're responsible for your kids. Okay? If they haven't made that commitment, it's not a fun thing to do. It's very serious, and we're going to read about that in just a second. Let's sing.
Let's stand together. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, who crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. lover of my soul. I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
Go ahead and remain standing. And just make your way on up, okay? If you're back there, you might want to just peel around to the front aisle, middle aisle, and then make your way down the side aisles. But if you will, just come forward. If you're a child of God, committed your life to Christ, believed on Him, trusted Him, then you partake with us. Say the prayer of thanks in just a second.
Yeah.
And just for both, you know, thank you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For what I received from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks." We'll stop right there. Clay's going to give thanks for this bread and the juice, and then we're going to partake, okay?
Father, we come to you this morning.
This is what we have in common. This is what binds us together. The body of Christ broken for us. And so Paul said in verse 24 that when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take it. And he said in verse 25, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Thank you. So, this meal of remembrance, what we have in common, sometimes called a Eucharist, a Thanksgiving, it can elicit a lot of feelings in us. Sometimes tears, sometimes joy. But it's what we have in common in Jesus. Remember that as we go out today. Among the world, but all together as the body of Christ. Let's stand.
This life is an altar where I want to offer my soul and my mind and strength. Cleansed by your mercy to live a life worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, here at the altar. My life is an offering. How could I not love you? You offered my rescue, raise me up from death to life. Your spirit is in me, revealing your glory. Oh, what joy as I give my life. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, here at the altar. My life is an offering. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. Jesus be glorified, and Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Here at the altar, my life is an offering.
Good to have you today. It feels so much better to have y'all here. There's been some big empty spaces, and it's not about numbers, but it just feels good to be back together, doesn't it? My new friend Lisa, that I met last Sunday after church, it's good to have her cheer me on right behind me this morning. And I'm glad she's here. I'm glad all of y'all are here.
Well, first time. Here. I thought maybe a couple of Sundays that I say like that. But we tied up and being busy, and I running for people and trying to help others. As pastors say, you can't help everybody. I work for a church, feeding 300 sometimes, 400, 500 people a day. And I've got people that come at me like straight up silent.
Glad you're here. Okay? Save something for next week. All right?
Next,
here we go.
I want to be part of the
Amen.
Team. So
good. We're glad. We're glad. Glad you're here. Glad you all are here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you now for knowing that you go with us as we leave. Help us, Lord, to be careful about how we live among those who are outsiders, but, Lord, to love those inside as well, especially that the world would see the difference you make. In Jesus' name, we thank you for what we have in common in you. Amen. God bless.